Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Great to see you all this morning. Welcome, 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 welcome. Anyone going back to school this week or sometime soon? Is Carroll County back in school yet? Not yet. Soon though, right? Soon. Hope everybody's doing. We got to pray for our students as they get back in the swing of things. Also, our teachers and educators and administrators. I'm married to one. I know there can be a little bit of stress involved in that too. We have a lot of teachers and educators in the room. So we'll be blessing the backpacks whenever Andrea said we would. I think it was the 8th, and praying for you between now and then. Well, this week I was reading about a time when 25-year-old youth director Mark Iaconelli was stressed. Mark had been hired, and this was years ago, at a well-known Presbyterian church in Portland. They had a new youth room, stocked with all kinds of materials. They had a budget. The church was behind getting youth involved. They had 50 kids on the rolls, but only 10 kids ever showed up to anything they did. So Mark was brought on staff to change that. He was exactly the right person because his last name was Iaconelli. His dad, Mike, was one of the foremost and most beloved personalities in the entire country in terms of youth ministry, in the area of youth ministry. Mike Iaconelli, dad, headlined every major youth conference. He co-founded the best publishing house for youth ministry materials. So Mark had the youth ministry genes. He had the facility. He had the money. He had the backing. He had the resources. And he was hired, and he worked and worked and planned, and guess what happened? Those same 10 kids that showed up before he arrived continued to show up, usually. And those 40 kids on the rolls who never showed up continued to never show up. And there was a weekly public ritual that Mark thought did a great job of displaying what he considered his lack of progress. It was the youth pew in the church service, because everyone could see every week who was not sitting in the youth pew, and that it wasn't any more full than it had been before Mark got there. So Mark tried everything. He was visiting homes for dinner to meet families and kids. He programmed cool activities. He bribed kids with donuts. He became pretty anxious because the needle didn't move at all on the attendance meter, and he could barely sleep pretty soon. And things were terrible. He would show up at regional youth events with two kids. You know, where are your kids? Oh, these are my two kids. And people would say, aren't you Mike Iaconelli's son? So he worked harder. He worked harder and harder. He put in more hours. He went to sporting events. He handed out hot chocolate at bus stops. And then his numbers dropped. And the low point was when one kid signed up for a summer camp that he had worked hundreds of hours organizing with other churches. He was as discouraged as he had ever been. He was completely dejected. A friend of his took notice and said, hey, I'm going on a retreat, a spiritual retreat. Why don't you come with me? And Mark said, okay, I'll go with you. They were friends. It was at a local convent where a spiritual director and writer, an Episcopal priest named Morton Kelsey, would be leading. He didn't know anything about any of that, didn't know the place, didn't know the speaker. He said, okay, I gotta do something. He walked in the room, and it appeared he had walked into yet another disaster. He writes in one of his books, the conference was held at the Franciscan Renewal Center, a former convent where the few remaining sisters had refurbished and were operating as a retreat center. The first session was on a Monday night, and as soon as we entered the room, and I know this feeling, as soon as we entered the room, I wish I hadn't come. It was a small pastel tile gymnasium. The walls were partially covered with pockmarked soundproofing, much of which had dissolved and was deteriorating. On one side of the room, there were 40 or 50 metal chairs set out on various colored carpet tiles. This place was dilapidated. It wasn't pretty. It definitely was not hip. It definitely was not cool. And he realized that except for one other person, he was the youngest person there by 25 years. Let's bookmark this story here, and we'll come back to Mark's story, and we'll come back to it in a bit. But Mark was dealing with some things that are very familiar to me and perhaps to you too. The pressure to perform, the pressure to be successful, and then to not get there or feel like I am making progress, that can be incredibly stressful. I remember in the early years when I landed here to meet people and to work on the Mount Airy, what's called the Mount Airy New Church Development Project, and we were one of a couple projects out there. And there was a project inside the Beltway in Baltimore that had a core group already. They had a building ready to go. And at their first service, they had 300 people. We had 20. I felt like Mark. It was challenging. And sadly, that church is no longer with us. It didn't last very long. And thanks be to God, you all are here, and we are friends and community. And so I literally say that, thanks be to God. And there, it's easy to feel like we don't measure up, no matter what our profession is, that we didn't get it right, that we didn't hit the mark. And of course, when we feel stressed, we often feel different things in our body. Maybe our stomach starts to hurt. Maybe we start to have digestive problems. All of a sudden, we find ourselves making an appointment with the gastroenterologist. I've never felt this way before. Has anything changed in your life? Well, I am a little bit stressed. Sometimes we feel our chest start to tighten up. We feel tension in here. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the heart as it is portrayed in Scripture, especially the Psalms. And we've had some modern insights about the heart thrown in too that are sort of parallel thoughts, maybe new to us. But we've learned that biologically, the heart seems to have its own kind of neurology going there, its own feeling center, its own ecosystem around feeling and emotion and intelligence. And it's not just a dumb pump that takes orders from the brain. It's not just a muscle that pumps, that there's more there, that there are hormones like oxytocin that are secreted as much there as in the brain, and that the heart actually does feel. I've mentioned the Heart Math Institute before. They've done a lot of this work and a lot of the pioneering work in neurology and biochemistry and rhythms of the heart and what is called HRV. And I don't know that they invented HRV, but they've done the most work on it probably. And this is heart rate variability. And this is on my smartwatch and on your phone. And you can get all kinds of apps that measure it. It's now an athletic measure. And you've seen me share this graph here. This is a heart math graph, and it shows HRV of two different people. One is in what they call coherence. That means the heart is kind of, it has a normal gait, if you will. If it was a runner, it would have a normal gait at this moment, and it would be syncing up very well with other systems in the body. And this is the bottom graph, which you see is relatively uniform. And this is when we are experiencing positive emotions, appreciation, love, and care. I actually have a little monitor from HeartMath. It actually clips to my ear, and I can see a graph of how I am feeling at that moment. It is both terrifying and wonderful at the same time. And the whole idea of it is to get you to do exercises to get you on the bottom graph. But oftentimes when I put it on, I'm on that top graph. And that top graph is called incoherence. That's a person who is experiencing frustration, anxiety, worry, irritation, a person whose youth group is not growing, despite the fact that that's their job description and that's what they're paid to do, and they are not sleeping. That's Mark in incoherence and frustration and worry. That's incoherence. We get in incoherence on a regular, daily, sometimes moment by moment basis. And the heart math people call there are different paths to incoherence, but one is what the heart math people call overcare. I'll just describe what that is, overcare. They say overcare is one of our biggest energy deficits, and it's at the root of a lot of other unpleasant emotional states, including anxiety, fear, depression. Overcare has many forms. Some are obvious, but others are more subtle. Over-identity, attachment. worry, anxiety, these are a few of overcare's more subtle incarnations. And while overcare in its various forms, they say, shows up in our relationship with our spouse, children, and friends, it can also tinge our relationships with things and concepts. It can take the form of over-identity with attachments to issues. There's like something going on, like an election or something happening. There can be overcare with issues, attitudes, places, things, ideas. It can be about the environment, politics, job performance, our material possessions, our pets, our health, our future, our past. And because it's born of care, in other words, I genuinely am invested in this, overcare can be hard to see, too much care. What distinguishes overcare from care is the heavy, stressful feeling that accompanies it. True care is accompanied by a regenerative feeling. It's important to care, but when we cross the line to overcare, what we feel is worry and stress. So when we're in overcare, overattachment, you might say, life gets blurry, stressful, oppressive. And all this sounds complicated, but I think if we were to summarize overcare, and I think if we were to say it's that which stresses out our heart, I think we get in the neighborhood. That which stresses out our heart. I think we get close. So the scriptures, here's the good news. The scriptures have a remedy, a spiritual remedy for overcare. It is connection and trust in God and the release of our heart's suffering before God. Psalm chapter 62, verse 8, tells us, the psalmist exhorts us, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Trust in God in all times. Now, that sounds wonderful. If you all do that all the time, right? That just comes naturally to all of us. Trust in God at all times. You're like, okay. Yep, got that, no problem. There's no overcare in my life, no stress, no worry. A few of us are not like that. A few of us don't quite get there. There are some obstacles. And this whole pouring out my heart, like that's poetic and beautiful. I love to read that in the Psalms. It's a beautiful devotional thought. Do I do it? Do I know how to do it? Or do I try to manage my stresses on my own? Because I'm competent, I've got it together, I'm self-sufficient, I don't need coddling or support. Wouldn't it be great if we just didn't need to pour out our heart before God because it was already all taken care of, right? A skit that explored this was a comedy sketch by much beloved Bob Newhart, comedian Bob Newhart, on a comedy show called Mad TV. In this little skit, he played an unusual psychologist who was visited by actress Lisa Kudrow, who was on the cast of Friends. If you know that show, Friends, the woman with the long blonde hair. Here's part of the script from that skit. Catherine, that's Lisa Kudrow. Dr. Switzer, that's Dr. Newhart. Yes, come in. I'm just washing my hands over here. I'm Catherine Bigmans. Janet Carlisle referred me. Oh, yes. You're the one who dreams about being buried alive in a box. Yes, that's me. Should I lay down over here? No, we don't do that anymore. Just have a seat right here. They're in front of it. They're on the other side of a desk. She's on the other side of a desk from him. But before we get going, let me tell you a little bit about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes and then absolutely nothing after that. How's that sound? Well, that sounds great. Too good to be true, actually. Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session won't last the full 5 minutes. We don't do any insurance billing, so you're going to have to pay in cash or check. Okay. And I don't make change. All right. Okay. Go. Tell me about the problem you wish to address. I have this fear about being buried alive in a box. I just start thinking about being buried alive in a box, and I begin to panic. Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box? No, but thinking about it really does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in a house or anything boxy, box-shaped. All right. Let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life. Let me get something. Should I write these down? No. I mean, if it makes you comfortable, but it's just two words. we find that most people can remember them. Okay, are you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. Okay, here they are. Stop it. I'm sorry? Stop it. Stop it. Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T. So what are you saying? You know, it's funny, I say two simple words and I cannot tell you the number of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, you know, this is not Yiddish, Catherine, this is English. Stop it. So I should just stop it? There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that actually sounds frightening. Well, it is. Well, then stop it. I can't. I mean, no, we don't go there. Just stop it. So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box. You got it. Good girl. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will only be $3. Well, actually, I only have five. Well, I don't make change. Well, then she takes the 5 minutes, and they go on to talk about another concern of hers that is in her life, and she gets the same response to stop it. Well, the good news is when something is minor in our lives, we can just stop it. I mean, when it's a little thing, sometimes we can just stop it. But when we're an overcare or when overcare is habituated or we've got wounds or pain in our lives, sometimes we would love to just stop it. My therapist's wife reminded me to mention this. We can't always just stop it. There are patterns and fears and worries in my life that I can't just snap my fingers. I can work through them, but I can't just say stop it. What about a situation like Mark's, where he was not at all in any kind of irrational conversation? He was actually already doing everything he could to be productive, and it wasn't working. There was nothing for him to stop. He was trying to do more. Let's go back to him for a minute, because he was a little stuck. You couldn't go up to Mark and just say, oh, stop it. Again, there are things in our lives we're just like, yeah, I can stop that. I can turn that TV off. I can get off social media. I can stop that. I can stop those sources of anxiety and frustration. But sometimes they're a little deeper here. And even though we'd like to say, oh, yeah, I can totally do that. I don't need to, you know, yes, I trust God in the theoretical sense. Yes, I pour out my heart to God in the theoretical sense. But I'm self-sufficient all the other times. We'd like to live that way. But actually, when we look in the mirror, when we look at our lives, sometimes there are deeper things going on. And that turned out to be the case with Mark. Let's go back to him. The good news for Mark is the retreat got a little better as it went along, slowly. As a 25-year-old, though, he felt a little out of place, and he was struggling to connect. It started to get a little better, but he was out of place. And he talks about what happened when Morton Kelsey, the Episcopalian priest, got up to talk. He writes, 70-year-old Morton Kelsey reminded me at first of the Scarecrow in The Wizard of Oz. He was tall, gangly, presented a long, narrow face, grooved with smile lines. He wore a plaid Western shirt with a bolo tie, and he wobbled when he walked, like a man stepping off a freighter after a whole season at sea. Thick, black-rimmed glasses held his eyes, and bulging, flesh-colored hearing aids hung on each ear. Morton took his time making his way to the front, steadied himself, then panned the room with such a broad, goofy grin that I was certain he'd wandered away from a nearby nursing home. When Morton spoke, his voice was gentle, slow, sing-songy. Words were rounded like the speech of the partially deaf. His manner was comforting and wholly unintimidating. At times, he would say something that struck him as funny, causing such a great, gasping sort of laugh that set us all off guard. Other times, he spoke of his encounters with suffering, with such stillness that you could feel the emptiness within him. I remember listening to him speak that first night as if the world were enchanted and infused with the possibility and the presence of God. So Morton's topics were from Luke chapter 15 that weekend. These are the parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son. And Morton writes that Morton was an intellectual person, but what struck him was that he was speaking about the love of God from the inside of that love. Like it was something he had seen, felt with his own heart. And after each talk, there was time for reflection and prayer. Well, it was getting better, but Mark was just sort of done with this retreat. He wanted to leave early so he could go home and work really hard to get more kids at the youth group. So he asked his friend who drove him there if they could leave early, and his friend unfortunately had made commitments and couldn't leave early. So he said, well, I can't leave early, but have you thought about doing the prayer exercises that we've been offered? And so Mark came around and agreed. He found a small chapel to pray in, and then while he was praying in the small chapel, something happened. He writes, "At one point in the silence, I felt a tangible and disarming sense of welcome, an overwhelming reality of love and acceptance poured into each of my senses, leaving me shaking with tears and filled with a deep sense of rest. When I got control of myself, I exited the room, certain I was experiencing some sort of psychological breakdown. The experience had been so ultra-real that I suspected that the months of anxiety about my ministry and faith had finally split me open." So he seeks out Morton Kelsey, and Kelsey agrees to talk with him. So they sit down together, just the two of them. And Mark shared how hard life had become, what a failure he felt, and his spiritual discouragement, his anxiety, and his stress. And then Morton shared some of his own story, and they realized they had some things in common. And then Mark writes, "After a couple of hours we were winding down, Morton rose and put on his jacket. I panicked for a moment, really realizing my core question or concern hadn't been answered. I blurted out, 'So am I having a breakdown or not?' Morton paused, smiled at me, and said, 'Well, what do you think? You seem calm, comfortable, and open. Do those seem like the signs of someone having a breakdown?' I had to admit, I was feeling a sense of rest and relief that was new and attractive. So Morton said, 'Mark, my guess is you had some encounter with God's love, and maybe now you can believe God has no expectations of you.' We walked to the door, and Morton gave me his phone number and address. He told me he'd be available anytime I wanted to talk. Mark said, I nodded my head, and then he looked at me and said, 'It's up to you. If you wish to talk more, I'd be delighted to carry on our conversation. But if I don't hear from you, I'll be glad that we had this time, and I won't be upset or worried in any way.' Mark writes, I nodded a second time and started to thank him for his time. He gently grabbed my arm to stop me, and he said, 'Another time. You understand that if you contact me, I'll be happy to talk, but I'll be equally satisfied if you never contacted me again.' And then it struck me what he was trying to communicate. My throat tightened. He said, 'You see, I'm trying to tell you, I have no expectations of you, just as God has no expectations of you. God offers love to you, just as you are. I've enjoyed our conversation. I'm open to whatever happens after this. It's up to you.' I looked down and nodded," Mark writes, "my eyes heavy with tears. 3 days later, I entered the junior high youth group at my Presbyterian church, filled with a new source of energy. I had come in contact with the reality of God's presence in the world, and it had changed everything." Mark's heart was poured out before God, and he learned a new way to trust God, and that was through experiencing God's presence. The way of overcare, the way of that top squiggly graph, out of the situation that stresses the heart, it starts with trusting God with everything. It is pouring out our hearts. It is experiencing God, the love of God, from the inside. And that is a cathartic experience. Where in your life are you stuck in stress or overcare or upset or worry or anxiety? Let's take the psalmist's coaching and advice. Let's pour out our hearts to God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we go through this life, which is so busy, overly busy, overly stressful, overly hurried, overly everything. It's almost like we don't do anything that's not in excess anymore. And perhaps it's because we're trying to achieve, we're trying to make something, make more money, make more of a name for ourselves, accomplish more, get more done, whatever it is, manage it all on our own. We can't manage it all on our own, God. This life is bigger than we are. This existence is bigger than we are. There are things that come down the road that are bigger than we are. And then, to make matters worse, we make things harder than they need to be. How might we be different, O God, if we looked at life as a possibility of learning to trust you and be in relationship and coherence with you? How might our hearts even out, be less stressed, be calm and peaceful and find respite? Almighty God, this is just an introduction to what it means to know you in this way, but we pray that it might be a meaningful introduction. Hear us now, dear God, as we root down into our own physiology, our own hearts and our minds, and we presence to you, we say to you the things that cause our heart to be stressed in this moment. Hear us in the silence of our hearts and minds. God, we ask that your presence surrounds us in that relationship, that dynamic, that fear, that neurosis, that worry, that relationship, that problem, that dilemma. Surround us, O God. Be with us. We trust you. We pour out our hearts before you. Help us to know your love from the inside in that situation. And be with us, dear God. Give us the hope of knowing that you are our refuge this week. We thank you and we trust you as our God, our great God of grace. In the name of Christ, we come before you this morning, God. Amen.